Following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
I just want to point out a few things structurally about the Psalms that can help us to evaluate what the reader needs to know and what the author intended. And let's look at Psalm 128. Yes, this is still part of my introduction. Psalm 128, it is the Psalm of the Ascents. And as we look at this, I'm going to read it to you now. I want you to see if you notice how many parts there are. Now, I'm going to have one extra one. You'll see it. How many parts there are, and I want you to see if there's anything in here that you see as maybe a repetition. Or just anything you notice. Just kind of listen as you read this silently. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, without any introduction as far as the particulars are concerned, let's look at something here. How many parts did you see? I first saw two. Eventually, I came to three. But as you look at this, the very first verse, and this is something that I'm sure my dear English teacher taught me, and I memorized it, and after the test, promptly discarded it and went on to the next lesson. The very first verse in this, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His way. We talk about first person, second person, third person. Ask yourself, do you know what person that's in? As soon as I find my notes, I'll point it out. Third person. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His way. And what the author is doing here, he's setting up the scene. I want everybody to be listening to this, because this is for those who are in Christ. This is for everyone who fears the Lord. And if you're part of the everyone, you're listening. And then he goes on and he tells us who walks in His ways. Third person, speaking to everyone. Then when you get to the second verse, you shall eat the fruit. Then you shall be blessed. And then down to verse 3, your wife will be like your children. And what he's done, he's gone now to second person. And he's filling out what he started telling you about the person who walks with the Lord, who fears God. Well, how do we know he fears God? What would we see? What I hear a lot of preachers say, what does that look like? What shape does that take? See, what does it mean to say he fears God? Now, if you ask the individual, the ordinary individual, they would say, I mean, you're supposed to be scared of the man. I mean, after all, he can strike you dead. And all the preachers that, not all, but many preachers, hasten to defend God and let you know, oh, that's not what the Scripture means. It doesn't mean that God can strike you dead. No, don't be afraid of God. There is a healthy fear of a God that can keep you from your next breath. If you've ever known or had heart trouble of your own, the very God who, with even a thought, I mean, before the thought, in time eternity, takes that last heartbeat and stops it. That is a God to fear. And I know that you know what I'm talking about, because if you grew up with a daddy like mine, I loved my daddy. And I knew he wanted what was only best for me, but there were times where I feared my dad. I didn't think that he was going to do me damage that wasn't going to help me. It was always going to help me. I didn't always think it was going to help me at the time. But there was time I feared my dad. My dad taught me to fear God. But he always did it in the context of love and the discipline of a man who was raising me up in the way that he saw as building up godly men in his house. And so this is the way we fear. We fear God. But what the author has done particularly, without going all of those other directions, in these verse 2 and 3 there, all he's doing is the rest of 1 and 2 and 3, he's shaping what it means to fear God. And he sets it up. And then he has a bookend that comes in verse 4. Look at that. The very first verse starts out with, "Blessed be everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." That's back third person up there at the top. In verse 4, he's gone back to third person again. And it's a bookend. He says, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed." The first one said, "This man's blessed." This one says, "And this is how it be blessed. Thus, this is the way." And look how he closes that verse, "Who fears the Lord." All of the Psalms do this. They do it by grouping. They do this by pictures. See, people love the Psalms because there's pictures that we see in our head. There's emotions that are drawn out of us. There's understanding. There's ways to see in the Psalms. Intentional, because this is poetry that doesn't rhyme. It is prose, though. It has things that you can look for in the structure for emphasis. And one of them we're seeing here today is when they put bookends in here. And actually what they do here, bookends divide this into two parts. Most of the people I read said that. Well, you have this here, and that ends in verse 4, and then you come back in verse 5 and 6. And verse 5 and 6 now is not talking about how a godly man fears God, but it's a benediction. It's like Brother Rusty gives us at the end of each lesson. It's each sermon, each service. It's a benediction. It's a blessing upon the people. In fact, when we see that, I think you'll even recognize that it's based on Aaron's blessing. Now, it's structured just to get the point across, because we don't want to know what we think it says. And that's why our modern people are going to take this in our modern concepts and say, "Well, I wonder what I can get out of this one. What does this mean?" And there is a part to where you know what does it mean to you if it's the actual meaning. But if it's, how do you think it actually could be applied to your life, nothing to do with the actual meaning, that's reader intent. Authorial intent is what, well, we hear that from our teachers all the time here. What did God intend us to know? What did he intend for us to do with the scripture? And so when you bookend this like the psalmist has done, then he's emphasizing this. Now, I went ahead and saw another division. That is in the very beginning, Psalm 128, verses 1 to 2, because it's speaking of the godly man. And then verse 3, is speaking of the godly family. So you have the man that fears God, and you have the family that fears God. And it's also the family of the man that fears God. So that you have the man who fears God, the family who fears God, and then the third section is the benediction. Now, if you take a look at your outline, we will see as we go through this man named Derek Kidner, brought this point out, says, we see the quiet blessings of an ordered life traced from the center outwards in this psalm as the eye travels from the godly man to his family and then finally to Israel. In that, we see then that it deals first with God-fearing men and women, second with God-fearing families, and last of all with the God-fearing city or nations. So it's dealing with the fear of God. It's also dealing with these individuals and with nations. One last point just to bring up. Look at verse 5 of the previous psalm in 127. Psalm 127 spent the entire psalm speaking how if God isn't in it, it's vain, it's pointless, it's valueless. There's no reason for it. However, at the end of it, he winds up in verse 5 saying, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them, speaking of the children. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The previous psalm, and remember, they're grouped here as psalms of ascent, so they're intended to be looked back on. Family. It will be the blessing in your home, your life, the building, the things that you do. The presence of God is what gives you value and calls you blessed. Now, as we go into verse 1 of chapter 1, the first one. We're taking the idea, the psalmist, as they put this together, the different ones that put this together, said the presence of God brought into a man's life is for everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. Now, we'll make sure that you get the word everyone, because here in a little bit, we're going to get to the word man. Well, we already have. No, we haven't. So, in there, and it gives the idea of husbands that it's particularly written to them. And this is where author intent comes in. This psalm is particularly written to the godly man. And we know that. This is our last touch-ups on structure, so to speak. We know that it's written to a godly man at the head of his house because, look at verse 3. It speaks of his wife. One of the reasons why we have overseers that are male is because it speaks of the husband of one wife. Here, this psalm speaks of the husband, and then the wife, and then the children. But the point that you need to see also, just like the overseer's qualifications that Brother Kenneth talks about, the overseers are not the only ones in the church to have those qualities, are they? He made that very clear. That is involved in my vocation, not involved in my vocation. We, in the scripture, with the vocation of everyone, every man. Look at the first verse. The blessing of God is a life. And that's given to us in both the first and the second verse. Look what it says. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Okay, I can say the Lord. You can say the Lord. You're walking down the street. Does. The very rest of the line. And this is called a parallelism. Another structure. He fears the Lord. How do you do that? The very next line, you shall eat of the fruit of the value of the labor of your hands, and the result of that is you will be blessed and you will do well. But the godly life, one who fears God, is a life of blessing, it's a life of God. And we find, first of all, that the man who fears God leads a blessed life. You fear God? If you read some of our T-shirts that claim to be Christian, you wonder who does. Some of the T-shirts that I wore when I was raising my kids, and we were all trying to be cool. You know? When we went to, when we took our kids at our church to the big conference, First Baptist, we wanted to have the coolest T-shirts. Some of those were not quite appropriate, as we talked. As I look back on them, it is a serious thing to fear God. Do you fear Him with a godly fear? Is a godly biblical fear. God, because they're not sure who they are in Christ. They might not even know what scripture discussed the thing. And so they wake up, am I going to die before I wake? Isn't that a great way we taught our people to pray, our kids to pray? If I die before I wake, and we teach them that before they know Christ. But the chance to talk to them on that point later. Some folks have an unhealthy fear because they don't have that assurance of God's providence, as the salvation of God has been given to His chosen people. They have no concept of the fruit of the Spirit. They have no evidence of it in their lives. God, if you ask them, is it important? They would say, why? God in it? Because the Spirit of God has not called and enlivened with the Scripture of God. But the man of God is the one who leads life that. Now, on fear, I do need to go ahead and hasten to say this. When he says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, first, that's a word that we all are familiar with. It's become a trite little phrase. Be blessed. Have a blessed day. Bless you. It's nice. These people, they have good hearts. They want you to be blessed when you sneeze. Hope you're not sick. They say, be blessed. They want you to have a nice day. Used to, we just put a smiley face on it and said, have a nice day. Now, if it was a bumper sticker society like it used to be, it would say, be blessed. Because it's become such a trite saying. But to be blessed is to engage in the absolute favor of Almighty God. And there, of course, you're talking about grace. When these people just say, be blessed, they are truly saying, salvation wonderful. Don't you love God for the Christ He has given you? Don't you love the Savior for the love that He has given you? Don't you love the life that the Spirit has given you? But they do teach them to be joyful in their blessings. Because what is a blessing in the world? When you think of blessing, the eyes of the world, is it anything besides prosperity? It's what do I own? How expensive is my car? No, there's stuff being advertised on the TV that I couldn't afford when I was working. That's ordinary things that people are buying $800,000 phones. Lord have mercy. Then what happens when your three-year-old gets that $1,000 phone? Well, you hope you have insurance. But the prosperity is supposed to be the evidence of the things not seen. It's supposed to be the evidence of the faith that you had whenever you asked God for it and He gave it to you. I'm blessed. I can go to anywhere I want to in private. I'm blessed. I have outrun yours 60 seconds. I have I'm blessed. Those are the gauge. But what does the psalmist is the gauge of someone that is blessed? It is someone who fears God. Fear is reverencing. See Him in awe. Again, be blessed. I love it. It's awesome. Two guys. It's all man-made, but it's awesome. You can burn it, you can trash it, you can run it on the side of a cliff, but it's awesome. No, it's not. Awesome is our God. It is our God. He is our God, and He is awesome. Now, to fear God is to know, love, and fear an awesome God. Reverence. fear God, have great reverence, great respect, great awe. Now, you can meet different people whenever they're speaking of, they speak of a holy fear. We should all have a holy fear if we have the Spirit of God within us. Because God gets the Spirit of God no longer at him as the man upstairs. He's not, you know, the man. There's even a television show I saw advertised. It's The Good Place. Tears. And I hated that I even know those things because it's from my past history. And there's a woman that's the main character, and she's going to the good place. But when she gets there, they find out that it was an accident. She was supposed to be at the other place. But the whole entertainment in the show is not supposed to be to a God who said, oh, well, we'll give her, maybe a probation. See how it works out? In the good place. There's no holy fear there. A Christian, a man, the fear of God in him has a holy fear. Someone without Christ would have a slavish fear. They're afraid of fear. They're afraid of a God because they are slaves to sin. And everything that's godly is fearful to them. They cannot fear God in the way that God is calling you through this psalmist to fear him. There's a fear of men. There's a fear of men. You know, Charles Spurgeon, I'm sure you're familiar with the quote. Charles Spurgeon said, we are immortal until God calls us home. How do you think someone can go to Africa as a missionary in a place where there's never been a mission? How do you think a man can go to an inner city where there's no churches anymore, no school, no stores? It's just burnt hulks kind of dispersed in between buildings that are lived in or squatted in. How much courage does it take to go to a home when a man has everything he could possibly need, and looks at you and makes certain that you know it, and you're there to tell him about the Christ that he needs, and he could buy you 10 times over. He has no needs in his mind. He has no fear in his heart. He has no idol but himself. That man is more scary than the witch doctor in Africa, to me. Because the witch doctor in Africa believes in a God. And so then you're talking about two gods. Actually, there's only one. But the fear of men is sometimes hidden in all the things that they find so important, the things that they find of value. Now, let's take a look at this. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. What does it mean if you're blessed? We said that just a minute ago. It is the absolute favor of God. It is the deep favor of God. It is the gracious favor of God. So when we're looking at this, we would say gracious is the favor of God to everyone. And y'all remember we talked about this in one of our Sunday school classes. All doesn't always mean all. And there's different words that don't always mean everybody in the room. But this everyone, if you look up the meaning of this one, it means everyone, everyone, every man, every woman, every child. Them to fear God because they were included in everyone. Are you included in the everyone? Is everyone in your family included in everyone? Is everyone in your neighborhood in the everyone? Is everyone in your very close circle of friends included in the everyone of God? We talk, and I certainly do. I pray for missions. I pray for the missionaries. I have two or three that I particularly pray for. But, you know, our mission field is not thousands of miles away. It can be if that's where God calls you. But the every ones of our life that aren't in the every ones of this psalm are your mission field. They're my mission field. But I've known them 40 years. They turn me back every time I mention anything about God or the gospel. Well, if God allows you to stay 40 years and one more day knowing them, then you still have an opportunity to speak to them. And I know nobody likes to nag, and nobody likes somebody that just won't give up. But when you're praying to God and Christ is giving you His gospel and the Spirit is preparing them for your, not confrontation, but your coming together, you're not going to nag them every time you see them. You will speak to them when God has prepared them. Or they will speak to you. I was reading a story of one pastor. He was on a plane. Just, he'd been preaching all week. He's the only time I've been on a plane. Lord, please. He didn't know what he said. What did you that you didn't? Do you know anything about God? That's one thing I think that is probably most precious about God, is how many times have you encountered people and spoken to them of Christ, whether they came to Christ or not, whether you felt like you did any good, but you knew that you had done what God had asked you to do. God had commissioned the time. You knew that God had put them and you together. And for just a few moments, you were feeding into that everyone that this one may be a part of because of what you said. You might have planted the seed. You might have watered it. And tomatoes, when you plant them in buckets, you got to water them at least every other day. Sometimes there's people that you will be able to speak to will see you. And though you not say something, but they will see you walk in the fear of God. They will be watered. As you are speaking and walking. And blessed is everyone who fears, walks in His way. So it is a walk. Got a hit. Those of you that are looking at my house, make a few comments on number two, the family who fears God leads a blessed life. This is going to be one of those times where spend a lot of time. We're not going to unpack this, but I do want to go through enough of it so that you'll know that this is as important, really, as all the rest of it. But today, that I wanted to get across to you is the godly. God-fearer. This psalmist didn't know the name Jesus Christ, but you know he was looking for that Redeemer. All right, let's take a look at how this walk worked his way out. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. How many people in our nation shall retain the blessing? How many people in our nation certificate of deposit that you might have received. The inheritance of a great uncle with your rich uncle. How many people are not working and don't have the simple joy of I can work, I should work, because God says that I will eat and I will be well. Now the well means pleasing. So he's saying here, he says, I will work and be pleasing to God. I don't know of any state or national program to where employment figures were appealed to and then world. This is not a person they're representing. For example, when it says the wife is a fruitful vine, it's not referring to her being the fruit of a wedding, fruit of a blessing or something like that. That's saying she is the refreshment of the house as a bunch of grapes brought in. She is the life. The wife is the blessing of the house. Simply because she is a God-fearing woman in the house. It's very important that it's brought up by a couple of folks here that she is within the house. How many women do we know that are not even home? For whatever reason, some of them they have to be there. Some of them they don't have to be there. But also, since it says everyone, your wife will be a fruitful blessing to the home. She will be, well, I just tell you, my wife has always been the blessing of our home. She was has always been a good hostess. She has always been a blessing to me. She has always been a one who had welcomed people into the home when they came. She was more than once the only humor in town. When she would lay one of those puns out there just on everybody, and before you knew it, everybody finally caught it. And her humor, though, was always godly humor. It was always refreshment in the home. And then you go to Proverbs 31, huge list. List of the good are not in Christ, who are not in the Lord, nice kids. No. The only one being described here, man who fears God, and then the everyone also will be like olive shoots around your table. I told you, Psalms is full of pictures. Sometimes we need those pictures to help us understand. Sometimes I think this picture should kind of tell us to relax. This is important, but you know what? It's easier than that. And that's what we're seeing right here. So we've got shoots coming up, and they grow up, and they have a little crook at the top of them. When I start at my garden, things shoot up, and so they're funny. They really do, because it changes, and then eventually they come up with flowers. Some of them grow backwards off the end, and some of them, the flowers grow in the front and drop the fruit. That's particularly whenever you're talking about flowers to look at. But the shoot idea is growth. This is why the important in the home and godly father is. Of the Word of God, by the Word of God, those children are responsible. That's important for fathers and mothers. Why does God hate the fathers? Because you take the father out of the family, you've removed the foundation of this entire psalm. Now, true, this mothers that have been forced through circumstances to be father, they just have. And in the family, they can bloom, they can grow, they can blossom in Christ. The grace of God, it is not the ordinary. The ordinary picture is here, a man married to a woman with children. That's not the ordinary. That is the point of the church. Of God in the church, and the family in the church. As like olive shoots. Okay, I know olive tree must to be important in the Bible. But at one time, it was the most expensive. And it was used. The trees were big enough, they were even used. Furniture in Solomon's temple. Now, because of the small size of them, I understand that a lot of people. But there was olive wood in the temple. There's olive wood that was all. They would. Doing the saints or whatever, olive wood. So as the children grow up, can be crushed, can be used for. What is most useful fruit in the Middle East? That I was able to see. And so by placing this here, you have a woman who is the heart of the house, and you have children who are actually of such value that they must be carefully and truly raised in the fear of God so that they would see you walking in the ways of God and they themselves would walk in the ways of God. So the blessing of God is a walk. Actions. I had three scriptures, if you'll write this down, because we are definitely not going to go over this part of it. We just don't have time. I have three scriptures, though, that were related to this. Colossians 1, verse 10. We're going to get our attention here to Colossians. Colossians 1, 10 to 1, 14. With fully pleasing, strengthened with power, thanks to the Father. For the Father has delivered us from the man of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of God. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. And it all is predicated on the fact that you, me, and all who name the name of Christ is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And as we track that, we discover, or we're reinforced, that manner is, as a godly man, a godly woman, a godly child, that is walking in the fear of God. The second one was walk as one alive in Christ. Wait for the Lord. Alive in Christ. And that's Hebrews 6 and 7. As you received Christ, so walk in Him. You have to figure out what the godly walk is. Everything Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. He says, you believe me because I am of the Father. Whenever you say, if you love me, He continues to point you to the Father, to the Spirit, as He prayed in John 16, and to Himself as Savior. Third is walk in wisdom. And the wisdom is 4:2 to 4:5. Walk in wisdom that are without, toward those that are without. As we walk, not just for your family, but it is that others would also know the work of God is a walk of God. It says, continue in prayer, be thankful, pray for them. It says, make it manifest that you follow the Lord Christ, walking in wisdom. And then you have the fourth one there is walk in obedience. You could say you're a Christian. Ken did a good job today on that as far as matching up our walk with what we say and how the church suffers, how the word suffers, how the Christian body suffers when the walk doesn't match. Talk. We walk in obedience. Immediately, that was impossible to do, and they looked for a way that God was going to redeem them. And we see it in the New Testament as Christ has redeemed them from the law. For us, He has taken the law and He has tutored us. This is sin, and without me, you're a slave to sin. So we walk in the obedience of God. That is only found if we are found in Christ. This last part, this is going to be our close. This is the third. If a man in Christ and a woman is walking in Christ in the fear of God, children are walking in the fear of God, there is a benefit over you, that God speaks over you. Over you. May the Lord bless you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. This is God's blessing to His people in the Old Testament. It is the same blessing to the Christian in this side of the Testament. Through Christ on the cross, that single blessing comes collectively to be spoken over us. The blessing of God on you and your family. Now, the way the psalmist here brought that to mind, verse 5, Now, for him, when he thought of Zion, this is the place that he's been coming to in this ascension, this Psalms of Ascent. But for them, Zion was the beautiful city of God. This is where Solomon built his temple. This is where God had a temple that was built for him. It contained him, but this is where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where the mercy seat. The psalmist says, may the Lord bless you from Zion. And there's two words come. I've listened in class, and I what he's saying is, you take the phrase, the Lord bless you, and you bring that down to this next part. And you bring that down to each of these phrases where I show you. It says, the Lord bless you from Zion, the city of God. And then, this is not changing the words, but it's showing you the meaning. The Lord show you the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. He's saying here, says, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And in here, Jerusalem is the city of God. You see the word city? Pray, God, man, woman, or child, fears Almighty God. You're praying for the blessing of Zion, for the people of God. It is as if you just commanded in your prayer that I will see Jerusalem, the prosperity of our God in the city of God, that the eternal city will be the city where we dwell. And it's not bad. He tried to say, that was the first thought I had. Oh, they're going to say I meant maybe. No. It means praying, though, in the Spirit of God with such assurance, praying with such holy fear and reverence to God, that you are praying God's words back to Him. And without a doubt, this chorus is for God in the mountain of holiness. Oh, and we build such churches. Beautiful cathedrals have been built all over the world. But Zion, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, city of the great King. Part of that now, praying in the prosperity of Jerusalem now, and that it will be for all our lives. Now, when you go to the next line, there. Translated the word see, may you see the children's your children's children. And again, you're praying with such faith, such assurance, and it may not be. God may cut you short, but in your prayers you know that the Spirit of God is within you in such a way that Jerusalem with peace be upon Israel. Now again, sure that we understand that I understand that I'm not just going off in the... All the wars, the times that they were carried away in captivity, and the different people that tried to take over Jerusalem and destroy it finally, eventually. It says, peace be upon Israel. The prayer here at the end of this benediction is the peace of the Holy Spirit of God. His word. We'll take it one step farther. We've replaced Gentiles' room. A Hebrew brought them into Ephesians, from near and from far. One people is made of which in his way. Pray for and we pray for the peace of the of Christ. And that would be the peace of Christ on true Israel. So, I pray today, as we close this, that you be people that are godly men and women and godly children. You be godly ones who walk in the fear of God. And you walk in the fear of God in all your ways. And it is in that way that the blessings of God will be upon you and your family, the city, and the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right as we close, I think in the ugliness of this world, psalms like this show us a beauty in Christ that sometimes we just